John's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll read together the one verse, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You'll see here that the Lord Jesus tells us that this is a new commandment. For that reason, some preachers have called this the 11th commandment. Now, that's fine. They may want to call it that, but I still believe there are only 10 commandments, not 11 or 12 or 15. There are 10 commandments. That is to say, 10 words in the moral law that the Lord established for his people. When it was codified, it was written in that way on two tables of stone, the law of God summarized under 10 heads. I believe that this text in John 13, verse 34, has often been abused, misused, misapplied, especially by those that we like to refer to as antinomians. You see, there is an idea in the minds of some that the law of God doesn't have anything to say to the Christian any longer. And the only thing that the Christian needs to be concerned about is the so-called law of love. That has superseded everything else by way of commandments. As long as we obey the law of love, then we're good to go, so to speak. Now, if you are going to understand any verse of Scripture, and I mean any verse of Scripture in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you must take that verse in its context. And so much of what is taught by way of falsehood is because of this very problem of not keeping verses in their context. Someone gave the illustration of a man who was seeking for guidance from the Lord. And so he just kind of flipped through his Bible, and where he stopped, he put his finger on the page, and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And so he closed his Bible, and then he started flicking through the Bible again, and then he opened it up somewhere, put his finger on it, and it said, go and do thou likewise. Well, the problem with that is that if you take that approach to Bible study, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. Taking verses out of their context. When you take a verse out of its context, you then have a pretext. And people build a lot of things on pretexts, suppositions, ideas that are not actually biblical at all. So when we're interpreting any scripture, we need to remind ourselves of certain principles for interpreting scripture. There are so many things that we could talk about in that regard. You could talk about the law of the first mention. You could talk about the law of the final mention. Anything that's mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it gives you a key to all of the references thereafter. And the same is true of final mentions. And then, of course, there's the law of the further mention. There are different laws of Bible study that we have to remember. The most basic principle of Bible study is the Scripture interprets the Scripture. When you are going to teach any doctrine, you must find that doctrine not only in one particular verse, but you have to see what the Bible says everywhere on that theme or on that particular idea. In the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a rule of interpretation of the Bible. In chapter 1, in section 10, it says, quote, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it may be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. Now, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here today, but you'll find that this is particularly apropos to the subject of eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. So often what men do is they make the teaching of the Bible in an obscure place to be the rule for understanding the Bible everywhere else. But actually it's the opposite. The obscure portions are to be understood by the clearer portions in Scripture. But when we talk about this infallible rule of interpretation, the Scripture interprets the Scripture, it has often been called the analogy of faith. Sometimes people call it the analogy of Scripture. A theologian, Charles Hodge, said, "If the Scriptures be what they claim to be, the Word of God, they are the work of one mind, and that mind divine." From this, it follows that Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. God cannot teach in one place anything which is inconsistent with what he teaches in another place. Hence, Scripture must explain Scripture. You will find that in Hodge's systematic theology. It's very important that we understand this principle of interpretation. And from that principle, there are other rules for interpreting the Scripture that follow on. For example, when the plain sense of Scripture is clear, you should seek for no other sense. Take the Bible literally, in other words. Take every word at its usual, literal, primary meaning, unless the context dictates otherwise. So when the Bible says that Jesus walked on the water, that's what it means. We take that literally. We don't say, well, that means something else. That's kind of some mystical hidden meaning in there. No, you take it as it is, because the context will dictate that. And the fact that Jesus Christ is God will show that that is not only possible, but something that he actually did. And then, of course, as I've just mentioned, subordinate passages, lesser passages, if you like, have to be interpreted in the light of leading truths or more prominent truths. And then there's a third thing. Something that is obscure has to be interpreted by the light of what is plain. As someone called these peripheral ambiguities. I think he swallowed a dictionary. But those peripheral ambiguities, things that could possibly have more than one meaning, have to be interpreted in harmony with fundamental certainties. So therefore, any interpretation of any text which doesn't agree with the overall teaching of Scripture is a wrong interpretation. Now, if you only have one particular verse on which you form a doctrine, you're going to find, on closer examination, that you actually don't have a doctrine. The Bible is very clear throughout where major doctrines are concerned. You take the doctrine of atonement by the blood of Christ. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but you don't just find that atonement is taught in one verse. It's taught all the way through the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, John 13:34, let's read it again. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, am I supposed to believe from that God has never told us before, anywhere in the Bible, that we should love one another? Well, actually, if you study the Bible carefully, you'll find that that is not actually the case. So, what is the Lord saying here? Well, look at the context. John 13:34 is just one verse in a number of verses where the Lord is teaching a lesson about servitude and servanthood. The Lord illustrated that he himself was a servant, that he had come to serve by doing what he did from verse 4. "He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself." In a sense, you could see that as a picture of what the Lord did in coming from heaven. He laid aside his glory, and he came to this earth to serve. The Lord illustrated that. He poured water into a basin, verse 5, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This was the kind of thing that was done by servants in that culture. You come in from walking around in your sandals in the dusty ground. Your feet were covered in dust. The first thing you did when you came in through the door, take off your sandals, and the servant that was there would bring a basin of water and wash your feet off and dry them with the towel. It's just as simple as that. And what the Lord is showing here is an example to his disciples. Some Christian groups have actually extrapolated from this that we should make this into a third ordinance called foot washing. You may have heard of that. I'm glad I don't go to a church like that. But anyway, if the Lord wanted us to do that, we should be willing to do it. But I don't believe in any sense it's a third ordinance, or that the Lord wants us to actually literally take that to heart, that whenever people come to our house, we say, come on now, wash your feet. Or come into church and we'll wash one another's feet. No, what the Lord is doing here is teaching them an example in service. And that's very clear from verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And you think about the culture that they lived in, that would not have been an unusual thing. But then he says this, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So the Lord here, nowhere is giving a code of moral conduct. He's not teaching about the commandments. He's not talking about some objective rule of righteousness. That's not the subject. So what is the biblical standard of moral conduct? Love is the answer, but it's not to that particular question. That's not the question that's raised here. How does Christian love act is the question that we should be asking. When the Lord says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We should ask on the basis of that, well, how does Christian love go into action? How do you prove that you love one another? In what direction does love go? How does love actually manifest itself? First of all, toward the Lord, and then also toward our fellow men. John chapter 13 doesn't tell us those things. It doesn't teach us how we're to worship God, for example. It doesn't teach us here that we're not to steal or murder or commit adultery, or that we are to honor our father and mother and so on. But rather, the subject of the Lord's words here is the subject of servanthood. And as has been pointed out, the very key to what the Lord said is in the second part of verse 34. See this? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. That takes us back to verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, how has the Lord loved us? Well, he's the supreme example of love, isn't he? He's the suffering servant. He's the one who went to Calvary's cross to die for our sins. When you think about the cross, you think about the result of a broken law. That's why he was there. And it's basic to the cross that Christ was satisfying divine justice and thereby upholding God's holy law. The spirit that he manifested at the cross was love. He manifested there a saving love. When you think about it, the cross of Christ actually brings law and love together. Now, when verse 35 tells us that it's in this way that men will know that we're the Lord's disciples, if we have love for one another, does that mean that everybody will know that we're the Lord's disciples if we just go about singing about love or holding up signs that we love everybody? Of course not. They're going to know that we love Christ. They're going to know that we're following Christ if they see it in our actions, in our deeds, in the way that we live. And how are we to live? Well, it's defined by the commandments of God. If we're going to do as Christ did, and obviously it's not talking about us going to a cross and dying for one another. That's not what the Lord means here. But he means in the same way, with the same attitude, the same underlying spirit and motivation, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What was in the heart of Christ when he went to the cross? It was fulfilling the Father's will. It was doing what the Father commanded him to do. And he said that, didn't he, on one occasion, I do always those things that please him. So if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to love what Jesus loved. We're going to hate and abominate what Jesus hated and abominated. We're going to seek to conform our conduct to the same perfect standard that he perfectly obeyed. And again, let me put this caveat in. We're not going to be able to do that perfectly. And if we could, we wouldn't need Christ. If we could keep God's law perfectly, we wouldn't need the Savior. But that doesn't mean that we're to have no regard to the law of God. Again, I emphasize this about Jesus keeping the Father's word and the Father's will. In John chapter 5, earlier in this gospel, in verse 30, the Lord said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because, and these are the operative words, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, what is the will of the Father? Where has the will of God been outlined for us? Where has it ever been set forth? Well, we go back to his law. Where is the Father's will expressed in regard to morals? In the commandments of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great law keeper. He was a law-keeping Savior. Now, he gave this commandment to love one another, and he called it a new commandment. Now, let us think about those words. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you. But was it really new? Think about that. The law of love for God and for your neighbor is actually the summary of the commandments. And it has been from the giving of the commandments to Moses that he might write them down, that he might give them to the people. Remember the words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he goes on to say, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you today, not an option, I command you today, shall be in thine heart, and so on. And then you go to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And there it says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Then you come to the New Testament, and there was a lawyer, a doctor of the law, who came to Jesus and was tempting him. He thought he would catch the Lord out. In Matthew chapter 22, from verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, he asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They thought they could get him to say something that they could contradict. Verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is nothing new. This is something that God has already told us. In other words, love is not some kind of a new obligation for us. Neither is it a new and different standard of right conduct that's different or has superseded the commandments. No. There already was a perfect and an eternal standard in the Ten Commandments, which has always been summarized in this way, by the law of love. So then the question is, what was new really about this commandment of the Lord? Because he did say that, didn't he? He said, a new commandment have I given unto you. Well, again, let me just point out that the operative words are the words in the second part of the text. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's what's new about the commandment. That's what's new about this. It's not that loving one another is a new commandment. No, that was always the case. If you take the Old Testament and you take the two tables of the law, especially the second table of the law has to do with loving your neighbor. The Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. If he had stopped there and put a period there, you would say, well, that's actually a contradiction, because the Bible already said that you're to love one another, you're to love your neighbor. But that's not where it stops. Here's the key, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's the newness of the commandment. The text is giving us here an actual living demonstration of loving servitude. In the person and work of the Lord Jesus, love was manifested. It was personified, actually, as it never had been before. Someone summarized it like this. The Lord displayed a love superior to its objects. The Lord displayed a love that never varied. The Lord displayed a love that deemed no sacrifice to be too great. He gave himself. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And our Lord displayed, furthermore, a love that did not subordinate, abrogate, or mitigate the law. It didn't subordinate the law, which means put it down into a lesser position. No, it didn't do that. It did not abrogate the law. That means to do away with it. He did not do away with the law. Nor did he mitigate the law. That is, to make it of lesser importance. You know, some people really misunderstand a lot of what the Lord said. But the love that Christ explained and the love that he manifested had always been commanded, but it had never been demonstrated or personified as it now had been in him. Such a demonstration of love was entirely new. The world had never seen anything like it. Christ is unique. And so this commandment was also new in respect to its objects. God's new commandment was brotherly love. That you love one another. When you think about it, brotherly love, the love of brethren, it's a special kind of love that goes even beyond love for one's neighbor. What do I mean? Well, there's a deeper love that believers have for one another than they have for the rest of the world. You know that? The love that exists between Christians is different. It's of a different type than the love that the believer is to have for his fellow man in general. Now, we should love our fellow man. We should do good to our fellow men. We should be kind, and so on and so forth. But brotherly love is a special kind of love, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Remember whenever Paul wrote to the people of God about doing good to all men? Especially, particularly, in a greater way, unto them who are of the household of faith. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You mean you love Christians in a better, in a deeper, in a fuller way than you do the rest of the world? Yes. That's what it's saying. This is the new commandment. It's a special kind of a love. It goes beyond mere love for our neighbor. It's intended for a special people, the people of God. And by the way, the writer of John's gospel is also the writer of the epistles of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In 1 John chapter 2, you'll see that this kind of same terminology that Christ is using is repeated. Look at it with me. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So what is he referring to here? He's talking about the new commandment that Christ gave, which is brotherly love. Love within the family of God. It gives a new dimension to an old commandment. The commandment is only new in respect to its manifestation of servanthood. And it's only new in respect to the objects of this love. Not only are we to have kindness that we show toward all men in general, Christian benevolence, if you like, love to our neighbors according to their circumstances, even love to our enemies for whom we are to pray. But that's not brotherly love. Brotherly love is different. It's the love of godly men and women for their godliness. And that's peculiar and particular and specific to the household of faith. Now, a love that's directed toward the excellency of true religion delights in holiness and truth. You know what we love in one another? It's not our little particular quirks and our little particular idiosyncrasies. We don't always love those. I may not love those in you. You may not love those in me. There may be things about me that you think, oh, that really is off-putting to me. I may feel the same way about you. But here's the thing. Brotherly love has respect particularly to the image of Christ that is reflected in my brother and my sister. And that's why when we're dealing with one another, we're still human beings, we're in the flesh. Sometimes we have to look beyond the imperfections. In fact, you could argue we have to always do that. And look to the image of Christ that's there in my brother and my sister. How can we not love the image of Christ in another person? That's why we are to love one another with brotherly love. This image of God that's reflected in his true sons and daughters, it is attractive to other believers. That's why you go to some other part of the world. You might be traveling, you could be on an airplane, you could be on a train or a bus, you could be just standing, visiting, chatting to somebody, and you find out that they're a Christian. And you start to, you know, get a little deeper, get below the surface a little bit, and you find out that they're not just saying they're a Christian, they're a real Christian. Here's a person who loves Christ. Here's a person who is truly saved, and they're giving you their testimony. And immediately your heart is warmed, and immediately your heart is drawn to them. This is my brother. This is my sister. I've never met them before. But they're part of the family of God. And I love them because of the image of Christ in them. Now we all should be manifesting more of the loveliness of Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. The Holy Spirit loves us if we're truly the Lord's, and so we love one another. If we love Christ, we're going to love all those who are like Christ. And therefore, it'll not matter about their name. It won't matter what country they come from. They might speak with a different accent. It won't matter what race they belong to. It'll not matter if they're red or yellow, black or white. You'll realize that all are precious in his sight. Those things all disappear because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, rich nor poor, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. This is a test of whether you're really saved or not, whether you actually really do love the people of God. And by the same token, this is that great mark by which Christ would have worldlings judge the sincerity of the profession of his people. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. In closing, this new brotherly love does not negate in any way the objective standard of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. What it does, it applies the commandments in a very fresh way to the communion of saints. Law and love working together. They give us clear guidance as to how to please God and to know his will. The law shows us our sinfulness. It takes us to the cross. It takes us to Christ for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness. Love for the Lord constrains us to seek to walk in the pathway of righteousness for his name's sake. And that pathway of righteousness is defined and set forth by the commandments. And we're going to love our brethren as well as loving the Lord. And let me say, like the psalmist, we're going to love the law of the Lord if we have a right relationship with God. So may the Lord help us to understand the significance of the new commandment. It's not new when God tells us to love one another, but the new aspect of it is to see it in the light of what Christ has done for us, how he has loved us. That is supposed to inform our love for one another. He that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments.